Well, amen. It is good to be here. It is good again to sing these hymns and have these scriptures again read over us. And I don't know if you've noticed the theme as the scripture was read from Lamentations, all the songs that we sang. It almost sounded like a funeral dirge in here this morning. You know, we talked about death, we talked about suffering, we talked about the anguish that happens to be again here. And all of that was by design. And the reason, again, why it was by design is because this is a difficult world. This is a hard world. This is a world, again, that's full of suffering. It's full, again, of anguish. You know, every single one of us that happen to be, again, here this morning know what it's like to suffer, know what it's like to feel pain, know what it's like to have tears come down our cheeks. You know, and we realize that nobody that happens to be, again, on planet Earth, that happens to be belong to humanity, happens to be immune from this. All people suffer, don't they? All people go through anguish. We live in a terribly broken world, and we know what it is like to suffer. That personal anguish that happens to be again around us. But we also realize as believers in Lord Jesus that we also suffer in an acute way that happens to be again particular to us as believers. And the reason why is because we realize that if the world around us hated Jesus Christ, it's going to hate his followers. You know, it's going to hate those who claim fidelity to Jesus Christ. If people love darkness, then they are going to hate the light of Jesus Christ. You know, if they persecuted him, we realize if we truly want to follow him, if we want to live that godly life, then all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, there's going to be a difficulty that happens to be in our life. And it's amazing to see how this even comes about in our world today. We see many people lose their lives just because they happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last year alone, 5,600 individuals that claimed fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ were martyred for their faith. And think of the great crime that they did, because there wasn't any political upheaval. They weren't trying to overthrow the government that happened to be the day. They weren't taking up military arms and trying to rush people. They weren't breaking laws that happened to be there. But they just said, again, salvation is by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And Christ has come to give you this great hope. That was their great crime. You know, and really when you look at our lives, none of us have ever gone through that kind of persecution in our life. But we can see, again, many times that opposition that happens to be around us, and even that growing opposition, you can see it in the educational field. You know, it's incredible to look at the educational field and see how our children, especially in the public school system, are being indoctrinated in what is known as the religion of secularism. You know, it's right there. It's right in your face. And it's anti-biblical and anti-God. You know, and there's woven in there even a hatred that happens to be, again, anything that happens to be Christian. We realize we see it in the entertainment field, that anything that has to do with fidelity, anything that happens to do with Christianity is many times mocked, scorned, ridiculed. And you can see that even in the political realm. There's many laws that happen to be passed every single year that makes it more difficult to be a believer, to really be that gospel light, even to preach the gospel. You know, there's certain passages of scripture that if you teach, such as same-sex marriage, you are breaking the law. And it's incredible to be there. You know, and we see this. You know, if you ever post something on social media that happens to show Christ is Lord, Christ is God, Christ is the only way to salvation, you're many times mocked and scorned and shamed. And we can feel, again, a lot of people can feel the walls closing in around them. You know, and what it creates in those who happen to be believers many times is this sense of anxiety, this sense of fear, this sense, again, of even anger. They can see this going on. And isn't it amazing that many times we feel this sense, again, that things are out of control, things are pressing in on us, and we become angry and frustrated at those very individuals that we are called to really be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I think we spread this anxiety amongst ourselves so often. I hear this so often among believers. You know, and I realize, again, we're trying to share things, but we often go something like this. Did you hear? Did you hear what Trudeau said? Did you hear that this is going on in politics? Did you hear that this is going on in the media? And we spread that idea, again, of fear. We spread that idea, again, of anger. That happens to be, again, on all those. You know, and the reason why I say this is because we come to our text this morning. And our text, again, is real history. In other words, this really took place. You know, and it really shows us, it's not just detailing what happened in time, but it's telling us, again, how the gates of hell did not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus, even though it wanted to stamp the church of the Lord Jesus Christ out. You know, it shows beyond a shadow of a doubt the control of God, even in tough times, even when we do not know what is happening. And it tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has still given us a mission. In other words, when he sends us through these dire and what seems like dark times, there's always redemptive purposes that happen to be there. And I wonder how many times we think of this God. I wonder, again, in the suffering of our life, in the anguish of our life, in the trials of our life, in the hurt of our life, in the pain of our life, how often we think of God. You know, I think a lot of times if we would spend more time reflecting on his goodness, on his grace, on his gospel, if we would spend half as amount of time than all the blogs and all the news stories that happen to be again out there, it's incredible, again, how we would change. You know, and as I look down at each one of you, again, most of you I really know personally. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt personally, again, about your life, that there is a lot of suffering in it. There's a lot of anguish. There's a lot of pain that happens to be, again, in every single one of your lives. And here's the question, because as we go through those things, here's the big question. Do you believe? Because it's one thing to say it. It's one thing even to say that the Bible teaches it. But do you believe this? Do you believe that God is absolutely sovereign, absolutely in control of all of your pain, all of your suffering, whether it happens to be globally, whether it happens to be personally in your life, that he's in control? He planned this in your life. Do you believe that? Do you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has more wisdom than you ever have? He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt how this works out, and he planned this, you know, for our good and for his glory. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe those truths? Do you believe them beyond a shadow of a doubt? Even with the things that you're going through in this life, God has purpose. God has reason. And one of the greatest reasons why he sends us through things that we would never choose to go through in our life is that we would be a gospel testimony. In other words, there's a reason. You know, that we point in the midst of all of our pain and all of our anguish and all of our disappointment to this great God. And what I want us to do is just open up the first four verses of this chapter, because it's incredible, again, to really look at. And I really hope that we'll gain a greater confidence in our God. But even in the midst of our lives, even as we live in that pain and that suffering and that anguish and those trials and that tribulations in our anguish, that we would seek to be testimonies of this great God, that we would seek to use our pain to point to one that is greater, one who is our deliverer, one who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how I want us to do that is I want us to look at the first opening, first four verses, and I want us to really see the meaning of that. And then I want us to draw some conclusions that I hope, again, will be valuable that happen to be in our life. So let's just read those opening four verses of Acts chapter 8 and see what's going on here. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." You know, we said again, one more verse that happens to be there in verse number 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Now, I said last time we were together, when you look at this, this is a huge, again, point in church history. When you look at this transition from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world, we realize that that's why we're here this morning. We're here because something went on in time. Something went on in history. And this is absolutely critical. But I doubt if you happened to be in that church at that time that you realized all of that was going on. You know, when there was this great persecution, when there was this great upheaval that started to happen in the church that happened to be again in Jerusalem, you probably might even have your face shaken. I mean, think of what was happening. They took one of our own. They took one that was beloved. They took one that served in our midst and took him out of the city and pelted him with stones. You know, and think of it, because Stephen is one of these early deacons. You know, he was a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably many that happened to be in the church at Jerusalem came to a saving knowledge through his ministry. Others were built up in the faith. You know, these were not just surface relationships, but these were really relationships. You know, we're told great lamentations were made by devout men because they loved Stephen. They cared for Stephen. And all of a sudden, this happened. All of a sudden, the religious leaders and the people of Israel haul him out and savagely, violently put him to death. Oh, the anguish. You know, can you feel something of that anguish, something of what was going on? And you realize that it's no longer safe to be a Christian. You know, where Christianity was looked upon, here it is, here's Judaism, and then there happens to be this sect that happens to be underneath this umbrella of Judaism. Here's Christianity. It's no longer that way. But it's been severed. You know, it's been looked at over here. So it's no longer under the protection of Judaism. And it's no longer even under the protection, because this is what Judaism was, under the protection of the Romans. You know, and you wonder if those words of Gamaliel that were said earlier, you know, just let it run its course. Certainly the Jews gave it a little push. But if Christianity would run its course, if it would die out, if it would just be depleted because of this great persecution, because, again, of what is going on. But here's the thing. Neither Satan nor man is in control of history. You know, the one who happens to be, again, ordaining all of these events and has his good purposes to pass is none other than our great God who happens to be above. And look at it, because the contrast couldn't be, again, greater, because in verse number one it says, and Saul approved of his execution. In other words, he approved again of this. He gave his validation to what was done to Stephen was right. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we find that this young rabbi, whose name was Saul, becomes the leading proponent, the leading voice, you know, in the persecution of those who happen to be believers in Lord Jesus. And it's amazing. I'm always amazed at this, how blinding sin is in the life. Aren't you amazed at that? You know, it's easy to see sin that happens to be in other people's lives, but we're many times blind to it. And when you look at Saul right here, he's blind to it. He actually believes beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is doing the will of God. Even though there's savagery in his soul, even though there's violence in his soul, even though there's, again, a great hatred, again, to somehow decimate Christianity. You know, he gives his testimony in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 13, and he says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, what was it like, how I persecuted the church of God this way, violently, and tried to destroy it." That's what his whole goal was. You know, to physically, again, shake believers so much so that they would lose their confidence in Jesus Christ, to decimate it, to stamp it out completely. And so we read right here, a great persecution, and this is absolutely key, excuse me, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And the reason why that's so key is because the persecution has been happening to the leaders. It's been happening to the apostles. We realize that two times they've been hauled off to jail. One time that they've been beaten. They've been warned over and over, don't preach, don't preach, don't preach, don't preach. And many times, again, when we look at those who happen to be the leaders, those who happen to be maybe even at a distance that are suffering, we're fine with it. You know, we'll even give our consent to that they might suffer for the cost, for the call, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, many times when we're called to suffer, many times when we're called to go through anguish, we're just not willing. Jesus Christ is just not that great many times. And also notice the outcome of this persecution, because it says again that the saints that happened to be there were scattered. You know, and it's incredible, because we see protests all the time, don't we? You know, they're all the time that happen to begin on television. There's various different causes. There's this cause, this cause, this cause, this cause, this cause. And finally, again, when people have enough of a particular cause, they all come together. and they have what's called a protest. They're trying to change the government, they're trying to change society, they're trying to change something by this protest. And many times these protests are illegal. But because of the size and the grandeur of it, they're allowed to continue on with these protests. And I can remember several years ago watching a protest, again, in a communist country. And it was incredible because there was about 100,000 people that came out to this protest. You know, and here they were championed, they were arm in arm, they were singing. There was this idea of nationalism and what our country could be. And then all of a sudden, the government, the police, and the army came in. You know, they came in with their water cannons. They came in with tear gas. They came in with batons. They hauled many people off to jail. But other people were scattered. And here's what happens when people are scattered, right? Right? When there's a huge amount of people and there's 100,000 people in the street, we are strong. But the moment people are scattered, right? Little pocket here, few here. Me by myself over here, we feel weak. We feel impotent. And that idea of standing at all cost quickly evaporates. And why do I say that? Because this is exactly what happened in Jerusalem. You know, there could be tens of thousands of individuals that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ after the last 3 or 4 years, since it's beginning on the day of Pentecost. You know, and all of a sudden they're scattered. They're scattered in various different regions, again, of Judea, of Samaria. You know, and all the while there's this great grief that's going on about beloved Stephen, you know, about his battered body, about him being taken again so soon from us. You know, and it goes on because it even becomes more intense because we read in verse number 3 that this wasn't just something that was done, you know, before the religious leaders. It wasn't done just in the public square. But listen to verse number 3. It says, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And when it says Saul was ravaging the church, it's talking about, again, that violence, isn't it? It's not talking about verbal. It's talking about violence. It's talking about something physical. You know, that he was actually taking people and physically harming them. Now, I think it's always good, you know, if you want to see what's going on, to really place yourself in the narrative. To imagine, again, how this played out. Imagine, again, if you were there. You know, and you can imagine here you are in your home and you're sitting down to have a peaceful meal, maybe with your spouse and maybe with your children, maybe with a few beloved believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not a knock on the door, but there's a thump after a thump after a thump until the door is violently broken open. You know, and certain individuals come in, they take mom and dad, they violently handle them and shake them and bring them out, so much so that when you see them, there's blood that happened to be on their face. They look disheveled by the way that they have been treated. All of a sudden, the children are ushered out, and maybe they're given to some Orthodox Jewish family that they might be brought up proper and not be brought up in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, well, what's the great crime here? The great crime is that you have believed that Jesus is the Messiah, that you have believed that God has come and done something about the problem of sin, you know, that God has offered great forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And can you imagine? Because I think this was, although it affected many people that happened to be in Jerusalem, many of the believers in Jerusalem, I think this was more Hellenistic. You know, those who happened to be outside of Jerusalem who came in. Because it tells us that the apostles were not affected by this. They were allowed to remain. But it was a great persecution. And can you imagine? Because they would dwell daily. They would come together to worship God every single day. And you can imagine coming into church, and all of a sudden you sit down, and there's individuals that you have loved, that you have served with, that you have fellowshiped with, and you look around, and that seat's empty. You look at getting back you, and there's a whole pocket of believers that happen to begin missing. And you wonder what happened to them. You wonder, again, the outcome. Are they in prison? Have they left? Have they been forced? You can imagine walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and there's a door swinging open, and you look inside, and the whole house is turned upside down. They were taken violently. Nobody's home! Right? And all of this is going on. And think of the natural questions that come. Because you've seen the apostles beaten. You know, you've seen, again, them warned. You know, and you might have even come under verbal attack, verbal confrontation, verbal affront, but nothing like this. This is physical. And think of the questions that would come. The natural question. Because I think many times the natural questions that we ask in a time like this, many times cause us to deviate away from the main goal. Isn't it true? Here's the question. Where's God? I thought he was for us. I thought he loved us. How could he ever allow this to happen and go on? Right? Those are the natural questions, again, that think of it, because we just read at the end of chapter number 7 that here's Stephen being pelted with rocks, and he sees heaven open up, and he sees this Christ at the right hand of the Father on high, this Christ who is reigning and ruling. And all of a sudden we go to this scene of the church, of individuals' lives being ravaged. And let me ask you, have you ever had times like that? You've gone through acute suffering in your life, really great suffering. Things that you would never choose to go through. The pain seems to be so intense. The night seems to go on and go on and go on and go on. And in frustration, we look to God and we say, what are you doing? Where are you? Because look at verse number 4. Because verse number 4 is the sign that Stephen is not the only one who is spirit-filled. But here's again these individuals, and they're spirit-filled. In other words, they're Christ-saturated. They're Christ-honoring. Their minds are filled with what he has done with them. Because look at verse number 4. It says, now those who were scattered, in other words, went through this, right? Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. I find that the most surprising thing in the text. You know, we're told that the world's going to hate us. We're told that the world's going to persecute us. I find that the most surprising thing in the text, don't you? I mean, I want to go, wow, really? This is what took place? Right? They're scattered abroad. Why are they scattered abroad? Because of the name Jesus Christ. And what did they do when they went and scattered abroad? The word says, the scripture says, they preached the word. Now, what does that mean? That means that they preached a specific message. And that specific message was about a specific life, a specific Lord, a specific Savior. Think about it, because here you are in a small town in Judea. You no longer have big crowds. Here you are in a small town that happens to be in Samaria. And here you are, forced out of your home, forced out of your livelihood, and you're right there. And the reason why that was done is because of your joy and fidelity and trust in Jesus Christ. And what's the first thing you start doing to your new neighbors? Let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about Christ. Right? Here's the thing. You know, we mentioned this last time we were together. When we were squeezed, whatever happens to be the joy of our life, whatever happens to be, again, the meaning of our life, comes out. You know, you can see this, again, in these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They no longer have the security of numbers. They no longer have, again, people that happen to be, again, around us. You know, you would think that they would cower. You would think this would come to the end. And here's the main point. What people mean for evil, God always means for good. Isn't it true? So let me just take a few moments again and really draw some conclusions that happen to begin of our text. And one of the conclusions that we can draw from our text is that what God accomplishes, is a good God accomplishes, and get this, it's very difficult to see many times. Isn't it? There is no way that they could see everything that God is doing at this time. You know, when we go through suffering, when we go through anguish, when we go through trials, when we go through hardship, when we go through pain in our life, no matter if it's caused by our faith or just living in a fallen world, so often we don't recognize, and we cannot recognize, we're not God, everything that God is doing, everything that he's accomplishing. You know, years later, maybe when you're reading this book of Acts, this inspired history that's been written by Luke through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you can say, ah, that's what God was doing. But in this time, there's no way that you could know. Even though God has a perfect plan. Even though God planned all of this to happen, He has already said, this will take place. Right? Because in the Gospels, get this, you have what's called what? The Great Commission, right? Comes at the end. And there's a command that happens to be there. Remember the command? Go. Right? Go. Right? Now, many times we say, well, the Great Commission is given in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But it's really not given. There's no command that happens to be there. But what happens to me in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 is this. Jesus Christ telling them what's going to take place. Isn't it amazing? Because we read it and see if he can see a command, because there's not a command there. He tells them to stay in Jerusalem. And he tells them to stay in Jerusalem because of this. But he says, but you will receive power. This is what's going to happen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here it is. Stay. Why? Because you're going to be my witnesses. And let me tell you, they were faithful witnesses in Jerusalem. They suffered the anguish, the scorn, the ridicule. The disciples were beaten and even threatened with death. And they kept preaching Jesus Christ. And they were faithful. Don't think they were just placated again. We're just going to stay here because it's really easy. It wasn't easy. And they were faithful witnesses. But here it is. Here it is. This great persecution comes. And all of a sudden, they're scattered. Now, where are they scattered? The text says, where? It says, where? Judea and Samaria. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Here it is. Judea and Samaria. Now, think about it. Because what did they go do? They went in these areas that they were scattered. And they preached the word. They were witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's my whole point. God's plan is so much bigger, so much more expansive, so much more glorious, but so often we just do not see it. And it's a glorious plan, because when you look at chapter number 8 and all, even like we said, Christianity is no longer under that umbrella of Judaism. And really, that is a good thing, right? They're under the protection of this, but here they are over here, and all of a sudden, the Church of Jesus Christ becomes its own entity, outside of everything. And the reason why that's so important is because they had to see the implications of the gospel now. They're forced to see the implication. They're preaching to these people in Judea. They're preaching to these people in Samaria. They're preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. They're preaching to the city of Samaria. They're preaching again to these Gentiles at Cornelius' house. And they have to come face to face. What is the nature of the gospel? How does one become a gospel citizen? How does one have forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ? And here's what it's not. It's not become by becoming a Jew. It's by simple, repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we cannot understand how difficult this would have been for them to make that connection. You know, they go through this difficult struggle, this difficult strife that happens to be in their life, because they would have never made that connection. Right? God's people is ethnic. It's not for everyone. They would have never made that connection. But the extent, about the scope, again, of Christianity. And this is an amazing thing. I don't, you know, I hate to read the, give you the end of the story, but at the end of the book of Acts, we're talking about one generation. Christianity is so well established throughout the Roman Empire and even beyond that it never can be decimated. It never can be shattered. It's not just one geographical location anymore, but it spans, again, maybe several million people who have come to a saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in one generation. You know, and what does it tell us again? It tells us this, even when we don't realize it, it tells us what God means, what man means for evil. Here it is. God means for good. And we can trust him beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because think of these believers. Because I have to bring this up time and time again. They do not know what's going on. They do not know. And again, they're not sitting back, you know, and all of a sudden they're forced out of their homes. All of a sudden they're forced on the road. All of a sudden they're fleeing for their lives. And they're not saying, oh, yeah, we're supposed to go to Judea. Oh, yeah, we're supposed to go to Samaria. They're not saying that. But the reason why they go forth as gospel witnesses is here's what they're doing. They're not responding by what they don't know. They're responding by what they do know. I know my God's a good God. I know whatever I go through my life, I deserve so much worse. I deserve an eternity under his wrath forever and ever. But look at the grace that's been shown. I know God is sovereign. I know that he is wise. I know that he is loving. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has given the church of the Lord Jesus Christ a task to make and mature disciples. So I go over here. There's not as many people. I go over here. There's not as many people. I go over here. I'm all alone. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the word. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And suffering is hard. It's difficult, isn't it? You know, so often, again, when we go through suffering and shame and ridicule, when we go through pain, when we go through, again, tears that happen to be in our life, many times we say, you know, well, God sent us through those things. And we say it rightly, that we might grow, that we might emulate Jesus Christ. And we're absolutely right by that. But let me tell you, suffering, when we don't have our eyes on Jesus Christ, when we don't have our eyes again on him, when we are not filtering everything biblically, suffering can make us bitter. Suffering can make us angry. Suffering can cause a complaining attitude to rise up against us. We can be angry at others, you know, because they're not going through the things that we're going through. We can be angry at others because they are causing this anguish in our lives. But have you ever thought, and we know this, but we need to state it sometimes. Have you ever thought, since God is sovereign, since he has planned everything that happens to be in my life, even my suffering, that suffering is given to us by God as a stewardship. Right? In other words, it's his. We use it from him to make much of Christ. Isn't it true? That's why suffering's given to us. You know, not to point to ourselves, not to complain, not to become bitter, not become self-implode on ourselves, but to point to Jesus Christ. And think of even Paul that happened to be here, Saul that happened to be here, because he would go through more suffering than Stephen. Stephen's suffering was, it was great, but it was momentary, wasn't it? It was there and it was gone. You know, and as you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it lists all of this suffering, all of this suffering, all of this suffering. Horrendous things that he goes through. And then he says, even in the beginning of that book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 6, he says this, if we are afflicted, right? If we are afflicted. In other words, if we go through affliction, it's for this purpose. If we don't go through affliction, right? It wouldn't be for this purpose, but it has a purpose. If we are afflicted, this is why. It is for your comfort and salvation. And let me just stop right there. Think about that. When you look at the suffering, when you look at the affliction that we go through, this is what many times we think. We think many times selfishly. We think many times individually. God is sending me through this thing that I do not want to go through, that it might bring growth in me. But here's the thing that we have to realize. Suffering ain't just about you. Do you get that? It's not just about you. Suffering, again, gives us a platform where we might show the glory, where we might show the preeminence, that we might show the hope of Jesus Christ. Have you ever looked at somebody who's going through acute suffering in their life, and there's such a joy, there's such a confidence in Jesus Christ? We look at that as believers, and we say, I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of trust. And think of the believers that happen to be in Jerusalem. Here is Stephen being pelted, and he sees Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father on high. He sees his glorious image. He says, Father, do not hold this sin against them. Receive my spirit. Now, who amongst us wants that kind of confidence when we get to the point of death? And I can imagine, you know, as they wept over Stephen, they said, Lord Jesus, I want to glorify you. I want to magnify you. I want that kind of great faith in my life that Stephen had. Isn't it true? And that's what suffering is, right? Right? We're a community of faith. In other words, we're living public lives. It's not me and my suffering over here, me and Jesus over here. It's a community of faith. And you see this again so often. Many of you know the story of Jim Elliot and the four missionaries, these five gentlemen who went to the jungles of Ecuador in 1956 to reach what was known as the Aku Indians, an unreached people group, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they tried for several months. They would drop presents from helicopters. They tried again various different things. They have contact, and they finally again were going to meet them one day. They finally, again, were going to have this face-to-face meeting that happened to be right there, but it didn't go as planned. You know, they were there, and they actually, a lot of people don't know this, but they actually had shotguns in their hand. You know, and as the Indians were rushing them with their spears, again, coming at them, they started firing in the air because they didn't fire at them because they realized if they would have hit these pagans, they would have gone off into a Christless eternity. So they shot in the air, and all five of them were martyred that day. You know, and as news spread all around the world about these five missionaries that had given their life, you know, for Christ, and they were young. You know, they all had young families, young children, and it seemed like such a waste. Many people shook their head and said, well, what a waste. You know, why would anybody go to a foreign field? Why would anybody do this? But that wasn't the end of the story. You know, news of this, again, this great sacrifice again started to spread across university campuses around the United States, around Canada, around Europe. You know, and many young people that happened to be in those Christian universities at that time started to look at that, and they started again to question their own lives. You know, what am I living for? You know, the most famous statement that happened to be again of Jim Elliot was this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." You know, and they started to look, you know, what am I living for? Am I living for the American dream? You know, is that the whole goal of life? Is to get a house? Is to get, again, material assets and then die? Is that what life is about? Is there a deeper meaning for me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And they looked at these men. They looked at their faith. They looked at their sacrifice. They looked at, they gave everything. And by the end of that decade, there was a whole army of foreign missionaries from Canada, from the United States, and Europe that went forth to the mission field to spread the news of the Lord Jesus Christ in unreached people groups all around the world. And here's my whole point. My whole point is this: what man means for evil many times, even when we can't see the good that God is doing, God is working out in his wisdom, in his love, wisdom and purpose beyond, again, what we can ever comprehend. And think of it. Some of us are older. You know, we used to have, when I first came here, almost 24 years ago, it's hard to believe, but when we came here, we used to have a seniors group. You remember it, Connie. You and May used to put that on, and all of those people that happened to be in that group are all gone home to glory. Every single one of them. You know, and they used to have it in the afternoon, and so the only speaker who was free in the afternoon, all the men were working, having to be again me, so I would speak. And I used the same joke every single time we met together because it always got a laugh. And it was basically this: where are those golden years? And they would all laugh, you know, they all had their canes and walkers and everything. And here's the thing, here's my whole point. When life starts to get older, life gets more difficult. Isn't it true? We say goodbye to those that we've loved all of this life. The body starts wasting away. And here's my whole point. If you're in that category, and you're in that category, how are you using your suffering? Are you using it as a beam, as a light to shine on your hope of Jesus Christ? And that great hope of the life to come. Because all suffering is stewardship. How about those who are younger? What do you want out of life? What do you really want out of life? I think the greatest motivation of younger people, you know, and this is not an act because it was the same when I was young, but the greatest motivation of those who happen to begin young many times is this, to be cool. Isn't it true? To be your own person. Right? Those who lived in the 50s and 60s, it was James Dean. Remember the cigarette hanging from his mouth? You know, he was a rebel. Nobody would tell him what to do. He was his own man. But in the quest to be cool, here it is, you just become like everybody else. Isn't it true? Yeah. Got to have the latest electronic gadget. Have to have the latest, again, I don't know, outfit, shoes, or whatever it happened to be again. And I just want to be like everyone else. And you know what the epitome of cool is? The epitome of cool, if you want to know what cool is, right? I am not conformed to the culture. The cool is Stephen. Right? He's not pressured to go in this direction. He's not pressured to be like this. He's his own man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what cool is? Cool is Jim Elliot. Isn't it? I'm not going to be like the culture. I'm not going to just waste away 80 years and collect a whole bunch of stuff and go home to glory. Cool is I'm not going to be conformed to that, but I am going to be transformed. I'm going to give my life to Christ and make it mean something. And think about it. Because God can take the greatest evil in our life, and if we will trust him, the greatest pain in our life that we experience, and if we trust him, he can do good beyond anything that we could imagine. When we suffer in such a way that we realize this is a valuable stewardship to speak to him, he can bring fruitfulness that will last for all of eternity, that will magnify and glorify our great God. They were persecuted, scattered, alone, and they preached the word. May God find us to be faithful in our suffering. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, what an amazing text. Because often, when we look at our own hearts, when we look at our own dispositions, it's easy in the comfort of our own life to really think that we're dedicated, we're living for Christ. But once something comes into our life, once we start being squeezed, we start to see what's truly on the inside. And Lord, we recognize that this is a grace that's given, that we might turn from the things that happen to be in this world and trust in you. And we realize, Lord, one of the great instruments that you've given us in each one of our lives, in fact, it's a stewardship, happens to be our suffering. Lord, we all go through anguish. We all go through rejection. We all go through pain. We all go through loss. But in those moments of loss, in those moments of anguish, who are we looking to? And in essence, when we live public lives like all of us do in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are we pointing to? Lord, may we use this anguish, may we use this trials that happen to be in our life, the pain that happens to be in our life, to point and direct others, just as Stephen did. Look, behold Christ. Look at him. He is the author, sustainer, sovereign of our salvation. We thank you so much for the great hope we have. Just be with us now, in Christ's name. Amen. Brother.